ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And over the last 10 chapters of Hebrews, we've been dealing with doctrine. And in doing so, we've been looking at the fact that Jesus is superior to everyone and everything. You know, keep in mind, Paul is writing to Jewish believers living in Jerusalem who were struggling with their faith. They were being drawn back into Judaism, maybe because of the persecution they were facing, maybe because, you know, the temple was still there, the sacrifices were going on, and this is what they grew up with. So both things, persecution and seeing all this, they were drawing back. And Paul shows, look, Jesus is superior to the prophets, to the angels, to Moses, to Joshua, to the Levitical priesthood. In other words, Jesus is superior to everyone and everything. Don't go back to that which is inferior. Stay with Jesus. This is his main point. Remember what we read in Hebrews 6:19, where Paul said, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast." Our hope, all of God's promises to us are true, and we can rest in the fact Jesus is Almighty God who's come to save us from our sins. That work is completed, finished on the cross of Calvary. And we see Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father, meaning the Father accepted the work, and the work was done. And Paul wants them to understand that the old covenant is made obsolete by the new covenant. And the old covenant was passing off the scene when Paul was writing this letter. In fact, in Hebrews 8:13, he says, "In that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away." In other words, the temple and all the sacrifices that were going on are going away. Why? Because in 70 AD, Titus and the Roman army came in, destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple. It all passed away. And Paul's point is, why are you holding on to that which is passing away? Hold on to Jesus. He never passes away. Well, this evening we're going to begin the last division of this letter that Paul wrote to these Hebrew Christians, again, living in Jerusalem and being persecuted for their faith. And this section really deals with superiority of Jesus over the principle of faith, as Jesus is not only the example of faith, but the one who enables us to walk and live by faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to look at examples of faith. And I love this, where it's so important to see these men and women of faith in the Scriptures. In chapter 12, the endurance of faith. And then, as the letter closes, in Hebrews chapter 13, the exhortation in faith. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 has been called a lot of amazing names, like the Saints' Hall of Faith, the Honor Roll of the Old Testament, the Faith Chapter, Heroes of Faith. You think, well, why does Paul move in this direction after he's shown us that Jesus is superior to, you know, angels and Moses and Joshua and Levitical priesthood? It seems almost out of place. What is his point? Well, this really fits in perfectly to what he's already said. And keep in mind, he's writing to Jews, right? He's writing to Jewish believers who are struggling with their faith, mainly because of the persecution they were facing, like I said. And they're being drawn back into Judaism. And they didn't want to rock the boat. They didn't want to cause trouble. They didn't want more persecution, so they're going to go back. But going back to the sacrifices, the rituals, were only a type, a picture of who was to come. And that was Jesus. He's the substance, the one they hoped for, the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. And as Paul concluded chapter 10, and last time we were told, "But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." So here are these Jews. They're reading this letter, and they finish the last part of Hebrews chapter 10. And maybe they're thinking in their mind, you know, "Paul, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know the difficulties I'm facing now that I'm a Christian. It's hard. It's tough. And thus I'm being drawn back to Judaism because of all this stuff. And I think Paul anticipated their response. And thus he gives to them examples of men and women of faith who died before the Messiah came, and how strong their faith was in the promises of God. And as we look at these heroes of faith, notice how their faith in God was manifested in many different ways. And look at how we can apply these things to our own life, because I think we're supposed to. I think that's what this chapter is all about. You know, Paul spent 10 chapters on doctrine. This is the application now. How we should live out our faith. How we're to walk according to the high calling by which we've been called. We saw that in Romans. You know, the first 11 chapters of Romans are just all doctrine. And then from Romans chapter 12 through to the end of the letter, chapter 16, it's the application of that doctrine to our lives, how we should live out our faith. And he does this in a lot of his letters because we need to know what's right. We need to know doctrine, but then we need to know, okay, how do we live? It's not just information, it's the application of that information to our lives. It's where the rubber meets the road, you might say. And here in chapter 11, he shows us how God impacted people's lives. And then in chapters 12 and 13, how it should be manifested in our lives, what people should see. So with that as our introduction, let's pick up Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 1, and see what the Lord has for us this evening as we continue studying through his word and we look at these men and women of faith. And really, Paul's going to start out with what faith is all about, which is important. He wrote this: "Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So he's just starting out with a bang here, and he's telling us what faith is all about. This is important. Now, when people speak of faith, there are a variety of ideas out there to what this means. You know, I'll give you some examples. I'm not picking on anyone. I'm just showing you what people think about faith, like in the Word of Faith movement or the Name It, Claim It group. They believe faith is nothing more than a force that functions according to certain laws. And that's a misconception about faith, you know, and thus it's manifested in their lives in unbiblical ways. You know, for example, Charles Capps, he says this about faith: "God's word in your mouth produces a force called faith. It generates a spiritual force called faith." So, you know, the words we speak are producing a force, an energy that's going to create something. Well, no, my words are meaningless. Kenneth Copeland, along those same lines, "Faith is your servant. It's a force just like gravity that we can use because we are part of God and have all his capabilities." You know, if I had all the capabilities of God, I would not be driving an alien-colored soul car, okay? I'd be driving a Maserati. I do not have all the capabilities of God. God is Almighty God. I'm not. And those are just a couple of views. Faith to them is nothing more than a force that operates along some certain laws. And anyone who can tap into these laws, and some of them believe, even unbelievers who tap into this law of faith, speaking these words, can get whatever they want. And that's not true. This is almost like a Star Wars force. And again, this is related to us tapping into this force by speaking forth the words. It's Kenneth Copeland said, having faith in your faith. You know, if that were true, the Chicago Bears would have been winning Super Bowl after Super Bowl, because I had a lot of faith in them and it didn't happen, okay? And here's what he wrote: that's what you got to learn to do to get things from God. Have faith in your faith. Now, that's not biblical. In fact, Jesus said in Mark 11:22, have faith in God. Well, of course. We're not to have faith in ourselves or faith in faith. We don't order God around telling him what we want. We always go before him and say, Lord, your will be done. Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? Said, Lord, if there be any way, let this cup pass from me. But then he said, but not my will, yours be done. And that's really what we pray. Lord, I don't want my will to be done because it's usually selfish, self-centered. And you know what's best for my life. So I want your will to be done. You know what's best, but I'm interceding for this, Lord, this person, the situation, whatever. And I give it into your hands. See, faith is not some kind of force, and really it's nothing in and of itself. And here's the thing. The only reason faith is something is because of the object it's attached to. That's it. I'll give you an example. You're jumping out of a plane with a parachute, and your faith is in the parachute to see you to safety. You have a lot of faith in the parachute. The only problem is that this parachute has cords that are broken, cut. There's a bunch of holes in the parachute. And you could have all the faith in the world that parachute's going to save you, but it's not. You're going to come crashing to the ground. Your faith is meaningless because the object of your faith is powerless to do what it's supposed to do. I hope that makes sense. You know, other people see faith by, you know, crossing their fingers, their toes, their legs, whatever. Just got to have just wishful thinking. This will come to pass. Others believe you just have to have faith in something or someone, and that's all. It's good enough. But if the object of your faith is powerless to do anything, then your faith, again, is meaningless. And that's not the faith that the Bible speaks of, nor is it the faith that Paul is speaking of here. You see, this is so important that Paul lays this foundation down before he speaks about the men and women of faith in this chapter. We need to know what faith is. And faith, in a sense, gives us evidence of the invisible, of those things we can't see, and yet with the same confidence to what we can see with our physical eyes. You see, I think we have more faith in what we see with our physical eyes than we do with our spiritual eyes. But can our senses lie to us? Absolutely. I mean, I've looked at some food thinking, oh, this is going to be good. And then I took a bite of it. It was not good. My eyes deceived me. But faith in God, faith in the promises of God are more secure. In fact, they're 100% sure because God can't lie. Titus 1:2, Paul said, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. We're going to have eternal life with Jesus. He's not lying to us. He's not deceiving us because he can't lie. So we believe that by faith. All I have is the promises of God. I did not receive an email from God saying, you know, here's my ticket into heaven. All I have is his word, his promise to me. And since he can't lie, I can trust him 100%. Why do we then believe so much with our physical eyes instead of the promises of a God or believing by faith? Because we lack faith. You know, faith is living in a hope that's so real it gives absolute assurance to us that it will come to pass. That's what these Old Testament saints had, this unbelievable faith. Now, it wasn't perfect, but here in Hebrews 11, we only hear the good things. We don't hear their lack of faith that we read about in the Old Testament many times. But we see just how strong their faith was in the promises of God. You know, in Hebrews 11:1, Paul again just says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Some say, well, that's just wishful thinking then. No. Faith is the substance, and the Greek word that Paul uses speaks of a support from beneath. Think of it as a foundation. In other words, faith is to our hope just as a foundation is to our house. Faith is to our hope just as a foundation is to our house. You need a solid foundation, and that's faith. That's our hope is placed in something that is solid, it's sure. And that's why Paul starts out like this. Faith is what undergirds our hope in the things that God has promised to us. The Amplified Bible puts Hebrews 11:1 like this. Now, faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of things we hope for. In other words, it's the confidence of things hoped for. We have confidence in that. I'll give you an example of how this is played out here in Hebrews 11, verses 24 through 26, where Paul said this. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked toward the reward. So Moses, instead of grabbing for the material things of this world that were before him, the things he could see with his physical eyes, he forsook them and grabbed hold of that which he couldn't see with his physical eyes, but he saw with his eyes of faith. What was that? It was the coming Messiah. That is biblical faith manifested in the life of Moses. Now keep in mind, this is some 1,400 years down the road, and yet he believed it by faith. He lived his life accordingly. Hebrews 11:13 explains it like this. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You see, they looked by faith at these promises of God. That was their reality. And it was more sure to them than what they saw with their physical eyes. They didn't receive these promises. They died in faith. Their hope was in God and the coming Messiah. You see, for them, this earth was not the final goal, but being with the Lord. And thus they were just pilgrims and strangers on this earth. And that's what Paul says about us. Our citizenship is in heaven. And yet so many times we hold on to the things of this earth so tightly, but it's all passing away. You see, unbelievers have the saying, seeing is believing. Show me. The Christian, it's a little bit different. Believing is seeing. You see, I believe what God has said, and I'm seeing the promises of God. The Bible tells me that Jesus is coming back. Oh man, I am so excited. I know there are Christians that are freaking out. Oh my gosh, what's going on? We're all the pandemic and this riot and this is going on. For me, I'm going, this is the greatest time to live. We have such opportunity. Jesus is coming back. We should be shouting from the housetops. When is he coming? I don't know, but it's soon. Could it be a year? Could be. Could it be 6 months? Could be. Could it be 5 years? Could be. But he's coming back because his word says it, and I believe it. I'm seeing it with my eyes of faith. And ever since I was saved, this is one of the things that the Lord, besides creation, prophecy was one of those things the Lord really stirred my heart about. And I've been excited about his return ever since I got saved. For a lot of Christians, after a while, they don't really care anymore. They lost hope. Not me. Well, Paul goes on. He says, faith is the evidence of things not seen. And that word evidence or substance can be translated title deed, ownership. You see, it's not a blind leap into darkness. It's a reasonable faith that is built upon many infallible proofs that will stand up as evidence in any court of law. You see, I don't have blind faith. God has shown me so much through his word that he's real. We can trust in his word. It's infallible. It's inerrant. Now, many have come to try and disprove the Bible, but the funny thing is they've come to believe it as they've studied it because it's so amazing. You know, over 300 prophecies of Christ's first coming that were fulfilled down to the tiniest detail. Over 500 of his second coming. We have scientific evidence that when the Bible speaks about science, it's 100% correct. Historical accuracy of places and people. And there's so much more. And we can trust God's word. We can trust what he's promised to us. And you know what? As you trust God's word, as you believe in his promises, it should be manifested in your life. We shouldn't be fearful or worried like, you know, God's on vacation or maybe he stepped down from the throne for a while in the days we're living in. We should be so excited. There shouldn't be panic. And I realize that, you know, this upcoming election is critical. But no matter who wins, do you think Jesus is going to step down from his throne? Oh, no. My candidate didn't win. I guess I better step down. Are you kidding? He knows exactly who's going to win. So can you trust him? Can you walk by faith and be excited? Okay, so maybe my candidate didn't get in. I wonder what God is going to do with this. What opportunities are going to come my way to share my faith? You see, that's the reality. My faith is not in some political leader, even though I think there's, you know, Donald Trump is against abortion. He's for the church. He's doing a lot of things that are positive, and I'm very much for him. But he's not my God. And that's what we have to remember, because so many people lose faith, lose hope because of situations that happen in this life. You know, you may remember the story of Daniel's three friends who were taken captive with Daniel to Babylon. And obviously, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, was a very wicked man before he got saved. And Daniel said, you know, you're going to be this, he's had this dream of this multi-metallic image. He's going to be the head of gold. And there were going to be succeeding empires after him. His empire, the Babylonian Empire, would not last forever. Well, the next chapter, he builds this gold image. All gold, which basically it's in your face, God, this kingdom is going to last forever. And he wanted everyone to bow down and worship this golden image. Well, for most of the people in Babylon, it didn't matter. They were polytheistic, so it didn't matter who they worshiped. But for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these Jewish captives, this was a huge problem because they worshiped the true and living God. And they were monotheistic, one God. And they refused to bow down. They refused to worship this image. Obviously, the king was furious. He didn't have a lot of self-control. And he threatened to throw them in a fiery furnace. In fact, heat it up seven times, more than it's ever been heated, and throw them in it if they didn't obey his commands. Now, it is interesting because he gives them a second chance, which blows me away because, you know, he was a king. He could do whatever he wanted. But he gave them a second chance. And this is what he gave them, the stern warning in Daniel 3:15. He said, "Now if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Very interesting. This is a challenge to their God, right? And I love their response in verses 16 through 18 of Daniel 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." This is faith, guys, manifested in the lives of these three men. With their physical eyes, they saw the king. With their physical ears, they heard his threats. They could see the fiery furnace. And yet they put their faith in God, who they couldn't see, and trusted in his promises to them. And he basically said, look, it doesn't matter what happens to us. God's in control. Lord, give me that kind of faith, right? If we live, we live. If we die, we die. But we are not going to worship and bow down to any other gods but the true and living God. Wow. Now, in regards to faith, there's kind of two kinds. There's saving faith in Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That happens at the moment we get saved and it affects our eternity. And then there is practical faith. And that's the faith that's lived out every day of our lives. A faith that goes moment by moment and affects us. People see that. One author defines it this way. Faith is the confidence in the trustworthiness of God. It is the conviction that what God says is true and that what he promises will come to pass. You see, faith supports those things we know to be true, the promises of God. Even though we can't necessarily see them with our physical eyes, but we believe them with the eyes of faith. It's the evidence or the confidence we need to live what we believe. I think that's why so many Christians are struggling today what's going on in our nation. Because they're not looking at this with the eyes of faith. They're looking at it with their physical eyes. And I'll tell you what. Looking at it with our physical eyes, it is hopeless. What is going to be the answer? How are we going to fix this? But when I look at it with the eyes of faith, Wow, it changes everything. Oh, you're in control, God. You know exactly what's going on. Lord, give me the wisdom to do the things you want me to do in the situations we're finding ourselves in. There are people that are very fearful. Lord, bring them across my path, that I may point them to you. The one who gives peace that surpasses all understanding. The one who gives us a hope when everything looks hopeless. That's what we should be praying about. That's how our faith should be manifested, where people see hope in us. Peace in our lives because of the Prince of Peace. It's just trusting in God.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.